Let's bow together as we turn to the Word now tonight. Dear Father, God in heaven, we would, Lord, submit all our plans into thy hands in prayer, asking thee to undertake for us. We are weak, but thou art strong. We thank thee, Lord, our God is on the throne tonight and is able to save and do great things, a God that doeth wonders. Oh, we thank thee, Lord. What a great and glorious God we serve. Bless us now, Father, in thy word tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn together now for a few moments tonight here in the book of Isaiah and the chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and the verse that we're thinking of tonight is the verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Jackie Onassis, who was, of course, the wife of John F. Kennedy, but shortly before she died, she made this statement. She said, I would love for to start life all over again. That was what her desire at the very close of her days. I would love to begin again, to start life all over again. Now, when we think of starting all over again, the gospel is very important, because the purpose of the gospel is to give, among other things, of course, is to give to people a new start. That's why we refer to the new birth, being born again of the Spirit of God. It is indeed a new start. It is a new beginning. And it's the new beginning and the new start of spiritual life in the soul. Just as tonight as we think of physical birth. And physical birth, of course, is the commencement of a new life, of physical life in this world. And how wonderful to contemplate spiritual life. That life that the Lord gives, that life from above. Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, it's that life, it's that birth that he gives, and it comes down from above. Now here we have the messenger of the gospel, and here he has good tidings to proclaim. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. We might say he's like a man with a treasure chest, as was the case many, many years ago in times gone past. You had traveling men that went around the country with a great treasure chest. They would go from house to house. They would open up that chest. They would present their goods, all that they had, and they would invite people for to purchase and to buy. These were rare things that they had. And of course, there were men, what we used to call medicine men, perhaps way back before our time, when physicians and doctors weren't as plentiful. And these men traveled around the country. They went around from village to village. They would enter into a house, perhaps where there were sick folk. There they would open up their case. They would open up their treasures. And they would say to the people or to anyone who was sick, now here, I have the medicine. I have the cure for your illness and for your malady or whatever might be wrong. And so the gospel, these are just simple illustrations of what the gospel is like. It is a treasure chest full of good things that the Lord has to offer to men and women, for those who are not saved and who know him not. And of course we know tonight that the Bible declares that man is sick. That is, he is spiritually sick. And of course it's hard for people to believe that, isn't it? For the vast majority of people tonight, they all think that they're well. There's nothing wrong. And as far as their spiritual condition is concerned, well, people say, I'm all right as I am. I'm all right. I do my best. I go to church, I pay my vows, and I do no harm to my neighbour, and I seek to help everybody. And there's no point, of course, but people say, there's no point in telling me, there's no point in declaring to me that I'm sick, that I need a saviour. But we remember that verse that we have here in Romans, or rather in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and the chapter 1 and the verse 6, what a verse it is. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What a statement that is. What a picture it is of man and his spiritual condition. From the sole of the foot, even unto the crown of the head, nothing but putrefying sores. He's full of sin. He's unclean. And his condition is a desperate one. And of course, we know very well that portion in Romans chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. And there is none that seeketh after God. He says they have all gone out of the way. They have all gone astray. What a statement that is. There is none that seeketh after God. And people will say, well, I'm seeking after God and I'm doing the best that I can. And I'm seeking to live uprightly. And I don't believe that I'm gone out of the way. But that's the verdict of Scripture, isn't it? There is none that seeketh after him. And no man seeks after God until the Spirit of the Lord comes in convicting power upon him to deal with him and to bring him to the light and bring him to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, of course, here, not only in this passage of Scripture, but in the Gospels and right throughout the Word of God, the Gospel tells us how a man can be made well, that is, spiritually well, and how he can be made happy. This is all part of the good tidings. Here, the glad tidings that are published. Praise God, a man can be made well, spiritually well, and of course there is happiness as well. And praise God, tonight we can say that there is happiness to be found in the Lord. There's contentment. Are we happy tonight, those of us that are saved in the meeting? Are we really happy from day to day, and are we rejoicing in the Savior and in the things of God? John reminds us in his epistle, he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And how wonderful that is. Our fellowship is with him. Oh, how joyful and how happy we ought to be in the things of the Lord. I trust we are rejoicing from day to day. But he speaks here. We want to think about this tonight. He is speaking here about the good tidings, the glad things, things that are available, praise God, to men and to women, to young people, to all who are not saved and who are out of Christ. Well, what are these good things that are offered to us? He's speaking here about the man. We have the picture here about this man, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Here we have a picture of this man, this messenger. And he is coming not with any old message at all, not just with any word, but he's coming with something very special. He is coming with glad tidings for to lift up the soul, glad tidings for to lift up the heart. These are the good things here that he is speaking about. Well, what are they? Well, the first thing we consider tonight is peace. There is peace. And thank God tonight we can speak about peace. And here is one of the jewels of the gospel, isn't it? The peace of God that passes all understanding. Have you got peace tonight? Your conscience at peace? Your heart at peace? You have peace so that you can say that all is well with my soul. All is well between me and my God. And I have a right relationship with him, and I have a right standing. I am justified by his grace. And so I am at peace with God. Now, where there's no peace, of course, there's trouble. We all know that, don't we? If there's no peace, there's unrest, there's turmoil, there is trouble. And of course, the scripture reminds us that the sinner, he's like the troubled sea. He's like the troubled sea. He can't rest. There's always that boisterous wind, as it were. He's shaken, he's wrecked. He's like the troubled sea. And how many people are like that tonight? Sad to say. And there are many people, of course, and they're searching for peace. Oh, if I could only find peace. I long to be at peace. I long to have this peace of mind. What a treasure it is tonight to have peace of mind. A settled mind, a calm mind. And there's multitudes of people, and they're strangers to this. And they're searching for peace. But where do they search? Where do they turn to? Well, I think we all know tonight, and perhaps many of us in the meeting, we tried all these things ourselves before we came to know the Lord. Many tonight, of course, they have turned to drinking. There they think they're going to find satisfaction. And they're going to find some element of peace and pleasure and happiness. They think it's found in a bottle. And we know the awful problem there is tonight in all age groups with binge drinking. They go out not just for one drink, but for to binge drink. Until they're clean off of their heads. They don't know what they're saying and they don't know what they're doing. But you'll find at the bottom of it all, they're seeking this peace, some satisfaction, some measure of pleasure in this life and in this world. And of course, many are trying drugs, aren't they? All sorts of drugs that bring nothing, only distress. The awful consequences of these things, the awful diseases that are related to these. Then we think tonight of the unhappiness. There are people and they're seeking, yes, they're seeking in all of these things, they're experimenting with them, drink and drugs and other things and immorality. But all the time it's just making them more unhappy and more unsettled. And how many unhappy homes are there tonight? Troubled homes. Oh, do we appreciate what we have? The people of God. Our homes are happy places. They ought to be. They're happy places. There's peace there. There's fellowship. There's tranquility. But not every house is like that tonight. Not every house is like that in Enniskillen or wherever we go. But we find that there's unhappiness. The parents are unhappy. The children are unhappy. And there's upheaval. There's arguments. There's violence even. But praise God tonight, one of the precious jewels of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of peace. Here we have the picture of this man here coming upon the mountains and he's bringing good tidings and publisheth peace. Publishes peace. And sin is an awful taskmaster, isn't it? It promises so many things. It promises pleasure and enjoyment and everything else, only to let the individual down, bring them into misery, bring them into unhappiness. It's an awful taskmaster. But of course, the devil, the old Puritan said on one occasion, he says, the devil never comes empty-handed. He never comes empty-handed. He's the master, isn't he, of the counterfeit. He's always got a counterfeit. And of course, we're all well acquainted with counterfeits, aren't we? There's a lot of things counterfeit today. We have heard in times past, haven't we, heard of counterfeit money? passed off as the real thing, and some business or shopkeeper they're being taken in, notes handed over the counter, maybe £50 notes or whatever they might be, and they look so genuine. And just at a quick glance, nobody would ever think, but it's counterfeit. And the person has been taken in. You have counterfeit tools as well. You think there sometimes you have to be careful. I remember over on outreach one time over in Donegal, a man said to me, we just took a walk up the street with some literature, and there was this man, he had a whole big stall and there was chainsaws left, right and centre. And we were looking at the chainsaws, and the man said to me, he said, you know, he said, I doubt they're not the real thing at all, a lot of them. He said, I think they're counterfeit. Well, I said, I don't know about that. I have a chainsaw at home. Well, he said, you see the Husqvarna there? He said, for a kick-off, for a start-off, he said, it's not spelled correctly. So I don't know what was behind that. Now, I'm not a good speller, so I just couldn't go up and contend with the man about the spelling of Husqvarna. But he said to me, for sure, he said, it is a counterfeit. So many counterfeits, you say. And when we think tonight of pleasure, when we think of happiness and enjoyment and contentment and peace and all of these things, we can be sure that the devil has the counterfeit. But the Lord Jesus said of him that he was a liar, and that he was a liar from the beginning. You remember the words of the Savior. Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You see, there must be some measure or counterfeit of enjoyment and peace in the world. But it's not the real thing. It's not the real thing. And people find pleasure, a certain amount of peace and contentment in the material things, don't they? You know, always seeking after the material, going from one thing to another. And were we not like that ourselves before we were saved? We would have said to ourselves, if I could only get that thing there, if I only had that, how happy I would be and how contented I would be. And then perhaps in a few days you got the thing and you got something else and went on from one to another, only to find after a while that there was still an emptiness inside. There was still a void in the heart. There wasn't real contentment at all. There was no real happiness there. Oh, but brethren, one of the jewels of the gospel, and what a precious jewel it is peace. Peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. We often sing in that wonderful hymn, don't we? Sweet peace abiding, my portion shall be. Jesus will ever be precious to me. Now, as I say, this is one of the jewels of the gospel that the Lord holds out, that he offers. It's among the good things, the glad tidings here that is published. Have you got it tonight? Young person, do you have the peace of God? Or are you tempted to be drawn away to seek it in something else, some pleasure in this world, so-called pleasure? And the Word of God tells us, doesn't it, very clearly that the pleasures of this world are only for a season. All the pleasures are just for a season. And of course, it literally means a short season. A short season. And there we can have them all. A man can have them all. With his materialism, drinking, or whatever it might be, his immorality, his gambling. And there he, as it were, he indulges himself to the full. But it's only for a short time. But what a disappointment when the time is over. What a disappointment at the end. No wonder Mrs. Kennedy said in her last hours, oh, I wish. And of course, she hasn't been the only one that said that, not by any means. Oh, I wish I could begin all over again. Begin life again. But thank God the gospel is all about a new beginning. I don't know your heart tonight here in the meeting. I don't know your state. But listen, dear soul, here's one of the precious things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives to men and women, he gives to poor sinners a new beginning. What a beginning. That's why the Apostle Paul emphasized there in Corinthians. He says, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Have become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or he is a new creation. Isn't that wonderful what God can do? How he can lift the mind and lift the heart and lift the soul and fill a person. Then there's something else as well, of course, here included in this. There is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Now, I wonder, what are we thinking tonight when we think about the forgiveness of sins? Perhaps we're thinking, well, yes, that's fine, but surely there's a limitation there somewhere when we think about forgiveness. Is there a limitation when we think of men, what they have done? A man's sins, they may be of the deepest dye. The grossest of sins, the most abominable, the most awful that we could think of and wouldn't even mention tonight from the pulpit. But is there a limitation upon it? Can a man just go so far? Is he going to be forgiven so much and that's the end? Is there a line drawn, as it were? No, there is forgiveness. You know that great passage that we have referred to before there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul there makes it very clear that there are certain ones that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Drunkards, revilers, fornicators and so on like that, and effeminate. And there must have been some such people there in the church of Corinth. But he says, ye are washed and ye are sanctified, made clean in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, brethren, when we condemn sin and when we highlight sin, whether it be sodomy or whatever it might be, the worst of sins, the most abominable of sins, we must also make it clear that there is mercy with the Lord, and there is forgiveness, and there's cleansing, and there's sanctification. And the Lord can take the vilest offender. Don't we sing it? The vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus a pardon receives. All sins may be forgiven unto man. All sin. And the person may be made a new creature. The forgiveness of sins. Now we have many passages of scripture that makes this very clear, don't we? We could go from verse to verse after verses right throughout the whole of Scripture. But look at that great statement there that we have. We're just going to mention two. There, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 in the verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So it is according to the riches of his grace that a man is forgiven. What is your sin tonight? And perhaps there's something within that's saying to you, some voice speaking to say that, that sin, my past sins are too many, they're too awful, and they can never be forgiven me. It's not possible that they can be forgiven. They're like a big mountain, and there they are. Dear friend, one of the jewels of the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. We have it there too, haven't we? In the book of Acts, in the chapter 5 and the verse 31. Him, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It's the Lord that gives it. It's the gift of repentance. He gives it. And of course we know what the word means. Forgiveness. We have the thought of sending away. To send away. And isn't it a glorious thought? That when the Lord forgives an individual, he sends their sins away. They're sent away. And of course the great thing about it is this. They're sent away, and he'll not call them back again. He'll not call them back. It's unlike people, you see, or man with a grievance. Somebody has offended him or hurt him or done wrong in some way. And he says, oh, yes, I forgive you. You're forgiven. But it's called back again. It's called to remembrance. But oh, when the Lord forgives, he truly forgives. And he will not call to remembrance. He'll not call them back again, our sins. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, we'll not be called to account for sins that are under the blood, that are washed, and that are cleansed. Not call them back. When I was a young lad, I'll just give you a little example, an illustration. When I was a young lad, I used to spend a right lot of time down at my grandmother's. She lived out in the country. And I used to go there to play every day, myself and my sister. But very often I wasn't very good. I was badly behaved and naughty. And there was many a day she sent me home. She had enough of me. She was fed up of me. Right, she said, get you up that road and don't come back here again until I send for you. And of course I had to get home. But maybe after a day or two, she'd send word with my sister, you can tell him to come back again. Tell him to come back again. Everything is all right. And back I would come. Perhaps I was only back for a short time and I got into trouble again. But oh, brethren, when the Lord forgives our sins, they are sent away. They are sent away. But oh, when we think of forgiveness and when we think of peace, how can anyone be at peace when they're under condemnation? When they're under condemnation. When their sins are not forgiven. They know nothing about the forgiveness of sins. They know nothing of the peace of God. They're under condemnation. He that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. What a solemn thing. If you be not converted tonight, and if you know not the Lord as you sit in the meeting right here and now, you're under condemnation. But here's the good news. The good news that there is peace for you, and there is forgiveness, and there is mercy, and there is pardon. Dear soul, tonight, don't depend upon mere ritual or religion for to do that for you. It can't do it. It can't do it. No amount of religion, no amount of going through the motions, as it were, can deal with the heart or deal with the conscience. No, this is something that is spiritual. This is something that is inward. Only the Lord can do this for you and grant all that you need. But there is something else as well here included when he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and that publisheth peace. There is assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. You know, so many people think it peculiar tonight that anyone can say, well, I am saved and I know I'm saved and I know that when I die, I'm going to glory and I'm going to be with the Lord forever and forever. Well, they say you're presumptuous or you're proud, you're arrogant. How can you speak like that? How can you know that? But dear friends, tonight, this is the gospel, isn't it? It is glad tidings. How would it be glad tidings if a man was left in jeopardy, hoping and thinking, and hoping that at the end the balance would tip in the right way? How could that be called glad tidings? Where's the assurance in that? Oh, praise God, there is assurance. And we sing it, don't we, in many of our hymns. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Thank God for the word saved that we have in the scripture. Saved. Person can know that they're saved. And that they're ready for to meet God. And they're ready to die, and they're ready for eternity. But we're all familiar with the word, aren't we? Just nearly in everyday use, the word saved. And we know what we mean by it as well. And a person's life is saved. I'm sure we've all read a little bit about the Great Fire of London. And of course, many people perished in the fire, but many people were saved as well. Many were saved. And nobody doubted the meaning of the word. As they looked around, as they saw the devastation, and many, as I say, multitudes were lost, but many were saved. Their lives were saved. They had a living existence when the fire was over. They had escaped. They had life. They could walk and they could speak. They had life. They were saved. They were saved. We know, don't we, what we mean when we say a man was saved from drowning. He was on the verge of death. He was close to death. He was almost gone. But somebody in the last dying seconds threw him in a rope, threw out a lifeline. And we read about the man that he was saved and his life was spared. And he came away from that lake or that river, he walked away with life, a saved man. His life, the blood was still in his veins. The man had all his working faculties. He was saved. He was saved. And doesn't the scripture tell us very clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? That is, saved from the power of sin. A man needs to be saved from the dominion and the power of sin, and saved from hell. Saved from hell. Because there is a hell. And the scripture makes it very clear and very plain that there is a hell for all eternity. But those that are saved in the meeting tonight, you're saved from the power of sin and you're saved from hell. That includes also fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Almighty to be saved. We quoted that verse there from 1 John, where John says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't we love to have fellowship one with the other? And with friends and with family? To speak to them, to meet with them, have a cup of tea with them and all that? Fellowship. But, oh dear soul, tonight, do you know anything about fellowship with God, fellowship with the Father? When you open the scriptures, you have a time of prayer, you're speaking to God, you have fellowship with him. He speaks to you and you speak to him. Fellowship. You know, after the Titanic went down, that awful disaster, there were two great lists put up. Two lists. One was for the lost. The names went, those that were lost. And there was another list for those who had been spared and saved. Now tonight the scripture makes it very clear, doesn't it? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only two classes of people tonight. John Calvin has said that our society is just made up of two classes of people. Those who are saved and those who are lost. On which list, dear soul, are you tonight? On which list? Saved or lost? Here is the good news. This man comes here bearing glad tidings. And isn't that what every preacher is to be about? If he's not bearing good news of the gospel, he's got nothing else to say. He's not a true preacher. This man is coming here, I believe, with great enthusiasm, with great delight. He's bearing these good tidings and he's publishing peace. Now, this good news is for you tonight. These jewels of the gospel are for you to claim. Why wouldn't you claim them? And believe without delay and be saved. Oh, I trust you will tonight. All of these precious, precious things are for you to claim. Claim them. Believe on Christ. Trust him wholeheartedly and fully. And thank God you shall be saved.